chapter 3. I'm sorry, verse chapter 1. I want to talk to you about fellowship, but I want to talk to you about fellowship in His Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. And just as a sidebar note here, you don't do the confirming. It has nothing to do with you striving and enduring to the end. He does the confirming for you. He said, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to see in this fellowship, turn over to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we that are in the body of Christ, or in Christ, we have fellowship with Christ, and that fellowship is with one another. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says there in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion has to do with fellowship. It's something you have in common. It's something that you can fellowship about. He said, is it not the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And folks, he's not talking about taking a wafer and drinking Welch's grape juice. He's not talking about eating a piece of bread and drinking a cup of Welch's grape juice and calling that communion. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about communion, something that we as the members of the body of Christ have in common. And there are things that we have in common. Notice what he said in verse 17. For we, the body, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. It's a spiritual body. It has to, we have that in common, the blood and the bread. You got in the body the same way that I got in the body. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and notice the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 4, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Only way you can get into that body is by the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Folks, notice what he said in verse 9, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? They're not written down. You can't search it out in Scripture. You can't find this mystery in the Old Testament. It's unsearchable. Unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then, folks, this mystery to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And folks, it's that body. This mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 is that God was going to take Gentiles that was undeserving, Gentiles that was uncircumcised, Gentiles that had no hope, that had no chance of ever getting to God, Gentiles that was hellbound, and saving them and making them partakers in the same body along with Paul and the other people that was Jews and Jewish proselytes, and bringing them together in the one body and making them all equal and having communion and fellowship one with another. In the body of Christ, there's not no big eyes and little ears. We're members of the body of Christ. We're to have fellowship one with another. And that fellowship is in Jesus Christ. Notice this thing about to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And folks, it's something that's important. I believe that the work of the Lord is people. I believe, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are called unto this fellowship of His Son. Notice what He says in chapter 3, verse 9. We're laborers. We have fellowship. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We're to make them see it. That's our labor. Notice what He says in chapter 3 of Corinthians, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice back in the chapter, verse 9, we're laborers together with God. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. You're God's building. Come on down with me to verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, it doesn't say every man's works. It's every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much, what sort it is, has to do with not so much as the quantity as the quality of the work. Come down with me in verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now look at this in chapter 9. In chapter 9, work. What is work? In chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, folks, you have a work in this body of fellowship. You're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Your work is people. Look what he said in chapter 9. Am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? Look over in chapter 9, notice verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written. And then he goes on, verse 11. I'm going to finish 10. For he saith it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He's talking about sowing spiritual things. Verse 11, his work is the people. It's what he preaches. It's what he teaches. Notice in Romans, turn back to Romans chapter 15, his work, what you sow to people, what you plant to people. Well, what is sowing and planting? Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Romans 15:19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest any man lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Well, how do you build? He said, take care how you build upon this foundation. Well, how do you build? By preaching, by teaching, by testifying, by getting the gospel out. And your life has an effect on people. When you witness, you have an effect on people. They're your work. The people you work with, the people you live with, your family. Everybody has contact with somebody. And they're your work. And you build. You don't build on them. Paul said, through preaching, he said, lest I should be, I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. You know, that leads me to think, Robert was talking, giving you time elements. Paul saw Peter and James one time in 17 years. Amen? After 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. Then after he sees Peter, James, then after 14 years, he goes back up. One time in 17 years after he gets saved, he sees them. Did he preach Christ where they preach Christ? Why, he writes Romans in Acts 20. What does he say? Yeah, look what he said. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power, verse 19, of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. That's something. Because he didn't want to build upon somebody else's foundation. Why? Because he laid the foundation. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, ye are God's building, verse 10. according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul laid the foundation for the body of Christ. Paul's gospel is the foundation for the body of Christ. The body of Christ stands on Paul's gospel, and that's how you get into that body. Not Peter's. Say, Peter preached the same thing. No, he didn't. In Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, through there, Peter didn't even know that Christ had died for your sins. And if you would have told him, he wouldn't have believed you. I'll tell you what he did preach. Look back in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10. You know the problem today? People don't believe this book. They put more credence in something they hang on a wall back here called the Church Covenant that some man wrote, and that's what they go by instead of the Word of God. Amen, amen, amen. Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10. He goes there. Cornelius said to him, look in verse 1, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know what they've given alms? He's charitable to the nation Israel. That's what alms are. Alms is a charitable gift. It's a gift of love. He loved the nation. He was in the covenants of promise. He was allied with Israel. He blessed the seed of Abraham. Look back in Luke. Hang on to Acts now. Just put your finger there in Acts. Look back in Luke. In Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, notice this man, another centurion. Look in here in verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick, ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, leaders of Israel, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Do what? Heal his servant. Do this miracle. What made this man worthy? Why was this man worthy for Jesus Christ to perform a miracle? Verse 5. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. He blessed the seed of Abraham. He helped and loved the nation Israel. And because of that, Jesus helped him. Hang on now. Keep your finger in Acts. Turn to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see something else. Matthew chapter 16. I'm sorry, 15. Here's another woman, another man, Gentile. In Matthew 15, verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She had a pretty good reason to cry, didn't she? Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. They're not saying, Lord, help this woman and get rid of her. They're saying, send her away. Just tell her to get on, get gone. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Folks, he wouldn't help this woman. Why? She wasn't worthy. She had not blessed the seed of Abraham. You say, yeah, but she did get help. Look what she had to do. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not fit, it's not right to take the children's bread. The children's bread is the gospel of the kingdom. And to cast it to what? Did he call her a dog? Yes, he did. She was a Gentile dog. And she said, truth, Lord. You know what she said? I am a dog. I know my place. It's almost like I know where I belong. I know I have no right. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She was like a servant. Then Jesus said and said unto her, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. He healed her daughter. Do you see the difference? You see them people that's worthy, that blessed the seed of Abraham, that had helped Israel, that loved Israel. God helped them. Look back in Acts 10 now. Here's this man, a devout man. Now come on down with me. An angel appears to him and tells him to send to Joppa and get one named Simon Peter. And so Peter comes. Now notice what he said. Verse, as the Lord gets a sheet up and all kinds of meat. But notice when he comes into his house. Verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Now isn't that something? Now he's a real soul winner, isn't he? Here's men, here's a whole group of people that's called for him to come and help us out, tell us about salvation, all this, and he gets in there and says, you know, it's an unlawful thing. I ain't supposed to be here. What do you want? Notice what he said, to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? He didn't know, what in the world am I doing here? He's not out knocking on doors on a Saturday morning trying to get people to come to his church. He said, what in the world am I doing here? Most preachers went into that congregation there with all them people in that room. They would have taken off from first. But he said, what am I doing here? Look what he said. Come on down with me. Verse, then he tells him, said, they told me to send for you. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that believeth that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross and was buried and God raised him the third day for their justification is saved. Is that what he preached to him? No, it ain't. He said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of lords. that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And he goes on, and finally the Spirit of God falls on him. The point I want you to see is what Peter never preached the gospel of Christ to them. You say, is Cornelius in the body of Christ? How can he? The only way you can get into the body is by the gospel. And Cornelius and them get baptized with the Spirit of God just like Peter and them did, and that's, they could lose it. You can't. We have fellowship. Our work is people. Our work is preaching, teaching, witnessing, getting the gospel out by any means that we can for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our work. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sins. Jesus Christ went to a cross, and on that cross, He was judged for you. That is where you were judged as a sinner. He was made sin who knew no sin. He became a sinner on that cross, and God judged Him on that cross. And Jesus Christ went to hell and stayed in hell till God raised Him up the third day. For you! God cannot bring those sins up against you anymore. That's double jeopardy. God cannot condemn you, for if He ever condemns you, He's condemning Himself. Just as Jesus Christ took my identity on the cross, thank God, when I trusted Him, I became His, and I bear His identity. I am one with Christ. But you see something? Though we walk as sons now, we're called the sons of God. So was God judging? He corrects us through His Word. I was corrected by the Word of God. You have to believe the Word of God if before it to do anything for you. But we walk as sons. Someday at the judgment seat of Christ over here, we're going to stand and we're going to give an account of our work as a servant. People that you come in contact with every day, your family, your friends, your work people. You're going to stand and nail your work. So what if I don't do it? It's your work. What is the work? What is building? It is preaching. It is teaching. It is witnessing. It is getting the gospel out. And it's going to either get rewards or it's going to get ashes. And all your life's work, and I think about people, they've worked their whole life for some denomination, some building, some church. And it's going to be a handful of ashes because they never took responsibility for the ministry. You see, folks, God placed you here. It's your ministry. It's your responsibility. And some people never get the picture. Some members of the body of Christ never get the picture that this is our responsibility to get the job done. This is my responsibility. This is my calling. This is my work. And so they can take it or they can leave it. They don't love it. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to go on. People need to feel responsible for this work, for this ministry. It's God ordained it to be that way. God could have bring a multi-millionaire and cross paths and say, "But I'm going to take care of everything, so you don't have to worry about it." But God didn't ordain it that way. God ordained the people to be responsible. God gives a man, and He puts people around that man. And that man and that ministry, they guard it, and it becomes their responsibility to see that everything's took care of. Now that's spiritual. I want you to turn to Luke. You know, a lot of people, before you go, I want you to take two passages. Look in Luke chapter 7. I want you to see. And then I want you to take 2 Corinthians and notice chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now just fold down 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because we're going to go there. Do you feel responsible for the ministry of this church? I mean, is it bare on your mind during the week? So, or do you not even think about it? Folks, this is God's work. There wouldn't be no charity here if the Lord hadn't wanted a ministry here. And let me tell you something. He can remove it just as good as He put it here. Would it bother you? Would that upset you? If there was no charity Bible church to come to hear the Word of God rightly divided and have fellowship one with another of members and have that communion that we share each Sunday. When we come in here, we have communion. We're to have communion with one another. We're to fellowship around the thoughts of the gospel and the blood and the bread that we're a part of. It ought to be the most important part of your life. It's your responsibility that God has given you to see the work go on. So well, I can't preach. I can. Good Lord, I can. It's your responsibility. I can't get this across to you enough. People, it's like I can take it or leave it. No, you can't. You might do it down here in this life, but boy, there's a time coming when you're going to leap and cry and be terrified of the fact that you didn't do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 7. I want you to see that. I hope you do. I notice this thing. I can't find it there. I might have given you a wrong reference. Well, Let's see, where am I at? Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, as like us all. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now what would make a woman want to do that? Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. What's he doing like some sinner around? What does he want to eat with sinners? Can't you see that crowd today? Well, I'm this. I don't wear clothes like y'all wear. I'm holy. That's his attitude. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. And the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he goes on and tells him what he ain't done. I want you to see the part loving him because he forgave you. You see, the problem with a lot of people is they just never really see themselves as a real bad sinner. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No, never mind. I can live any way. I can do anything. I'm safe. Grace, grace, grace. Never having no thought of work and what it is to people. You know, you want to see who this woman was? Look over in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Oh, I'm not Luke. John. I'm sorry. I'll get my wits in a minute. John. Look in John chapter 11. And you'll see who this woman is. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Isn't that something? Look in chapter 12 of John. John chapter 12. Verse 1, then Jesus 6 days before Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of her ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, whose son? Who was the man back in Luke when he said Simon? Old Judas's daddy was the one he's talking to. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Love. You know what love, true love is? I'm not talking about this Hollywoody, lovey-dovey, emotional, sitting and slobbering love that they talk about. They lust, that's all that is. And after the shine's gone off the relationship, they're ready for somebody else. That's not love. You know what love is? Love is something. There's feelings in love, but love is not feelings. Love is given. Look in verse 8, chapter 8. Now it's touching things, verse 1. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now it's touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Charity is love. Charity is given. Charity is love. That gives, if you want a good definition of it. That's why they call it, you give money to what? Charities. Charity edifies. It builds up. It does not tear down. It builds up, and it's love that gives. And if any man loves, he gives to God. It's known of him. Look over in the passage. Look in, go to 2 Corinthians. And notice in chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians. And you'll see what I'm talking about. You know what it is? It's given. It does not matter the cost. Just like Mary took that ornament that was very costly, she gave it to the Lord. Don't you understand? She gave it. She didn't count the cost of it. She's doing it for the Lord. That's charity. Charity is doing something out of love that builds up, that edifies. Look in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice in verse I speak not by commandment, verse 8, but by occasion of the fullness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for though he was rich, he didn't consider the cost, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now he gave. I don't have time to turn there, but Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did he give himself? He died for it. He gave up his riches. He did not consider the cost. He became poor that you might be rich. Build you up. But look in the chapter. Go back and look in verse 5. I'm going to go back to verse 4. Praying us with much intrigue that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What is charity? What is love? It's giving yourself to the Lord, not counting the cost. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. People will know if you love the Lord. or not. And it ain't because you go around and sing Amazing Grace all the time. It's by what you do for others. Your work. Your work. Your work. One other passage, and I'm close, I promise. Look back in chapter 6. We then, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He has said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That word succored has given aid. He's helped them. He's given something to them. And you know what it is He's given? Those that have received the grace of God. That's the context of what He's talking about. Look what He said. I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And notice, I'm going to read now verse 1 again, and then I'm going to skip the parentheses. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It's the ministry that people are taking it for granted. And now what is it to receive it in vain? It's like Robbie said, you get the gospel, you're saved, but then you just keep it to yourself. And you never give it out. You never help nobody else to give it out. You don't give toward it. Why is it in vain? You don't do nothing with it. You know, there's probably going to be some people standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And we started in 82. 1982. And before that, some of you was down there in New Hope. But as 1982, and I've been up here, how many years is that? A long time, isn't it? Years? I've been screaming and hollering and sweating and slobbering, and it hadn't affected some of you. And at the judgment seat of Christ, my labor for 32 years would be in vain on your part. I've labored in vain. Read the epistles of Paul. Over and over he talks about laboring in vain. Why? People receive it and they never do nothing with it. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't never get the picture that they're responsible for the ministry of this church. Say the Lord is. Well, who do you think the Lord is going to use is what I'm trying to say. He's not going to send Michael and his angels down here to do the job that He's got you here for. And if He did, I'd run. I would. It's up to you. Thank you for being here. Hope you got something out of it. Shake hands with one another and have a good day.